We live in an age when, how would you finish that sentence? We live in an age when what? Well, Oscar Wilde once said, we live in an age when unnecessary things have become our necessities. And it's true, isn't it? Many of us can't bear to be without our mobile phones when we go out. And we can't help but check our emails at least once a day. Or once an hour, even. I really can't compete with music playing there. Dear me. An unnecessary thing. It's the world, yes. We can't help but check our emails once an hour. It's a kind of modern slavery, really, isn't it? Living our lives at everyone else's beck and call. Well, here's another quote along the same lines, then. We live in an age of technology and science that demands proof. But when God gives us mystery, we seek to destroy it by indifference or childish reasoning. We live in an age when it seems that all sorts of people have all sorts of opinions. But there's only one whose opinion really matters, and that is God's. Our gospel reading this morning finds Jesus in Caesarea Philippi, a city named in honor of the Roman Emperor Tiberius. Jesus and his entourage have traveled north from Galilee, about 40 kilometers, into what is distinctly Gentile territory. It's up in what we now call the Golan Heights. It's quite beautiful. Foothills of snow-capped mountains, waters fed by the melting snows. It was a kind of place you might want to go on holiday. A kind of first century Middle Eastern Hamna Springs, if you like. And it was very popular with the ruling elite. It was a place of worldly power, but also of worship, a place where men invented gods and indeed became gods. A stroll through its streets would reveal shrines to the many foreign deities. And there was even a temple with white marble that honored the cult of Caesar. Remember, of course, Savior of the World was a title given to Caesar long before it was attributed to Jesus. In that world, Jesus was just another competing voice for attention. And we need to understand this, because this is the context in which Peter makes his famous confession of faith in Jesus. It reminds us that the events which follow took place in a time when there were many competing religious voices. Jesus is about to ask his disciples to come to a conclusion about who he really is. Surrounded by other religions, they had to think what was important and make up their minds. And this is very much the context in which we find ourselves today. There are still many competing religious movements, all trying to get our attention, even within the church. We may have made our minds up, but the people whom we live and work alongside are faced with a multitude of religious choices. And some of them are earnestly searching for religious faith or meaning for their lives. So there's a decision that has to be made. Amongst all the different religious voices, we still have to decide, who is this Jesus? So there's Jesus and the rest of his disciples hanging out in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked them, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples report a variety of answers. One is that Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life. And the mention of Elijah was understandable. Even John the Baptist had been identified as Elijah or an Elijah-type figure because Elijah had been noted for miracles. Or perhaps Jesus was one of the other prophets, like Jeremiah. Certainly, Jesus' ministry shared the characteristics of the ministry of many of the former prophets. Suffice to say that there was a wee bit of confusion then about who people thought Jesus was. Then Jesus asked the more important question, who do you say that I am? And that question was, of course, to all the disciples. But as usual, Peter is the first to speak. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, this is a pivotal statement. As Messiah, Jesus was the fulfillment of Jewish hopes. He was the culmination of God's involvement in human history of salvation. Israel had waited a long time for this moment, and Peter's confession expresses the fulfillment of that Jewish dream once and for all. God came to us in Jesus Christ. All who confess as Peter did are saved. That's the root of our identity of Christians. To know who Jesus is vital. It isn't enough to believe that he was just an important figure in history. It's not enough to believe that he was like the other prophets or messengers of God. It's not enough to believe that he was some great religious teacher. When Peter declares, "You are the Messiah," he is saying what has to be said for us to be called Christian. To be Christian means believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Anything else might be religious, but it isn't Christian. Well, at the time, titles like Messiah meant a great deal. And Peter knew that when he said it, you knew that was so when he said it. To the Jewish disciples, these sorts of titles made sense. When Peter says those words, he means that Jesus fulfills all of his hopes and dreams. Indeed, the everyday hopes and aspirations of all ordinary people. He is declaring his belief that in Jesus, he sees God's answer to the human condition of separation from God. The problem is that today, words like Messiah and Christ have lost their meaning. If you tell people that Jesus is the Messiah, they're most likely to say, "So what?" Most people are not looking for a Messiah. Their lives, for the most part, are quite comfortable. We sometimes hear that phrase, don't we, that this is a Christian country. Well, Christ Church in Canterbury may have been founded on Christian values and shaped our institutions, but any claim to being a Christian country today is actually long gone in most people's minds. New Zealand today is a largely secular society with a multitude of different faiths. Much of our religious language and ideas are met with apathy because they do not address the sort of things which people are looking for. The truth be told, our society is not looking for a Messiah. If we're honest, today the great gods which people worship are designer brands, beauty and lifestyle, and the traditional pursuits of money, sex and power. For the most part, people are looking for and have aspirations which are very material. We can say that Jesus is the Messiah, but perhaps we need to say other things about Jesus as well, things which our world will understand. Now, a good place to work out what we should be saying about Jesus can come from looking at advertising. You see, advertising reflects the gods of our age. It creates values and gives credibility to certain things. Adverts are not just selling products. Those little beguiling mini-movies that we watch for fleeting moments on our televisions sell values. Images and concepts of love, sexuality, and success. They're on the television in the prime moments of our lives too, and they therefore establish what normality is. They tell us who we are, what we should be, and what we should aspire to. Well, looking at advertisements through Christian eyes is quite revealing. For example, advertisements define what beauty is, don't they? They tell us what we, and especially women, should be like. We should achieve a certain look by spending lots of our time, energy, and money on products. That our skin should have no spots or blemishes or flaws or even no pores. They say that men must be muscular and women must be thin. When the reality for most of us is that such a body can only really ever be achieved through Photoshop and airbrushing. But certainly in this case. There's a lot of Photoshop going on here, I can assure you. What the ads do with beauty, they also do with money. So that our value, our worth as human beings, is judged by what we own, what car we drive, how many material possessions and certain designer brands we're able to collect. The owner of a business I worked for, he lived by this motto, and he often quoted it. He used to say, "He who dies with the most toys wins." What a sad life. These are the kinds of gods we have to contend with today when it comes to sharing the good news about who Jesus is. It's little use saying to our society that Jesus is the Messiah because people aren't interested in that. For the most part, all they're interested in is wealth, material possessions, and beauty. Our task then is to be able to present what Jesus has to say about those false gods. In the first century, there were many false gods, and Christians declared the temples of those pagan gods to be nothing more than empty tombs, and for some of them, it cost them their lives. So we must unashamedly declare the gods of our age to be leading people up blind alleys. They will not provide the food for the souls which they're searching for, or the peace and fulfillment and self-worth that they long for. These things will only ever be found in the presence of Jesus. But our message will fall on deaf ears if we ourselves are secretly holding on to those same false gods in our own lives. That's why our Bible readings over the past few weeks have been committed to hearing the words of Jesus about lifestyle, about values. These messages of Jesus are important for people to hear. As we listen to Jesus, we understand the real meaning of beauty, which is not skin deep. We recognize how hollow the pursuit of material goods can be, that a life filled with wealth and riches will not always benefit our souls. It's really unfortunate, I think, that salvation has largely been framed in terms of going to heaven when we die. Salvation is not just a future hope, or even an evacuation from this world for our own benefit. Salvation is about living lives empowered by God in our world, in our communities, to bring about change. In every community, we see the damage caused by the gods of this world. The pain and the destruction can be seen easily. We see eating disorders created by the deceptions of the image of beauty. And we see the debt which imprisons souls trapped by illusions of wealth. As Christians, we're to declare our faith in Jesus as the answer to human need, just as Peter did. So we must go and speak these words and allow others to know that lives and communities can be transformed. You see, Jesus has given us a task to do. The church is not just a group of Jesus supporters who go along on a Sunday to see how well the minister performs. As the church, we're supposed to be a spirit-empowered disciples who are active in our community, representing Christ on this earth. And in that sense, you and I hold some spiritual keys. And just like those first apostles, we're called to be fishers of men. But our ability to do that, to respond to our community's needs, actually depends on our own relationship with Jesus. Because this question that Jesus first put to Peter is leveled at us too. Can we say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? What does that mean to you? Peter responded with this declaration of faith in Jesus, and he may have felt proud of himself for working out who Jesus really was. But his pleasure would have been short-lived, because Jesus told him that this response was not possible because he was a clever person. It was only possible because God had revealed it to him. Our salvation comes from God. If you and I are able to worship Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, then actually we represent the power of God at work in our own lives. So are we now willing to make that kind of life-changing investment which is required of his disciples? If we mean what we say, then we're a part of a holy people, called to live a different and challenging Christian life. What are we to do? What are you to do? What governs your life? Which gods do you really worship, apart from this one you worship on Sunday? Jesus challenges us. Our job is to respond to that call, to ask his Spirit to so work in our hearts and in our lives that we can reach out to our community and God's love, God's Spirit flow through us into others. That's our job. That's why we're here. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we confess, Lord, that there are times in our own lives when we have run after things that are less than helpful to us, Lord, that we too can be easily seduced by the images of wealth and beauty. Father, help us to understand this, to understand who you really are in our own lives, that we might respond appropriately to you. Your Spirit might so fill us and reveal your nature to us that we can't help but love and serve you. Pour your Spirit upon this church, Lord, that we might be all that you want and desire us to be in our community, with our friends, with our families, in our homes, wherever we are, Lord. And as we do this, Lord, we ask that you would bless us as you seek to walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.